I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to look at just a couple of verses just to remind you from Genesis chapter 1 what I dealt with on Wednesday night. I'm not going to be able to share all that I would like to share this morning. I'm going to pass over this very quickly just as a reminder how that we are going back to where on last Sunday Jesus performed the miracle in Mark 8 of the man that he touched his eyes, spit on his eyes, touched his eyes the first time. He said, I see men as trees. And then on Wednesday night, we explained why that he saw men as trees. There is an order that God gives from Genesis. And I think that we overlook so much from the beginning of time. That's why the attack is against creation so much. Have you noticed how creationism is falling by the wayside, where now prominent people just accept evolution as though it's a fact? But let me remind you, it is a theory. I thought I'd get more amens than that. It's a theory, it's not a fact. This book is the fact. You can believe it and rest assured of it. God settles certain things in the beginning of this book. When we see Genesis open, we find out that the earth was without form, there was darkness, it was void, there was no life. And God took care of the darkness problem on the first day when he said, let there be light. And then by the time you get to the second day, God separates the firmament. He brings the dry land out and separates the water. So now the ground's created and there's life. The third day, he brings life into the picture. When he creates an order, there's an order that's there. We find it in verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. So first, he created the grass, then the herb yielding seed, and then the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. He repeats it again in verse 12 in chapter 2 of Genesis. There is a recap of this order again, how God created it. First grass, then herbs, then trees with seeds in it, fruit trees, and the seed inside the tree, of course, reproduced from the seed that was there. So we see men as trees walking because we know first God is giving us a pattern how he made these things about how he made us, mankind. First, God made us like the grass. Grass has to have connectivity, unity. You don't see a beautiful lawn with just 10 blades of grass. The more grass you have, and the more that the lawn is covered in grass, the more the roots intertwine together. And God says that if you try to isolate yourself, you're in serious trouble. You can't isolate yourself. You need each other. We need each other. And we need the Lord and we need each other. God made us to be a community, to get along. Then was the herb yielding seed, which we know when the wind blows or the seed is scattered from the herbs, then out of that we see as well that it reproduces itself, so it becomes productivity. God says he also intends for us to have a productive life. I want to accomplish something with my life. And I hope you want to accomplish something with your life, because that's the plan of God. We are to be productive. We have to have productivity in life. We have to look back across our life and say that we have done something productive for God. And then finally was the seedling, the tree, the sapling. And for those of you that were here on Wednesday night, we gave you something to take with you. When you look at the sapling, if you look at the sapling in the ground, when it brings that sapling comes out of the seed, if you look at that of a cross-cut diagram, you will find out that it looks exactly like a neuron in your brain. Do you know the neurons in your brain? Your brain cells look just like trees. And by the way, when you start looking at it, an embryo in the womb looks just like a seedling. Why do you think God says that the Lord would come from the seed of woman? We know that we come forth from seed. Suddenly this week, people everywhere contacting me, texting me, they're saying, I see trees everywhere. Because we find out our lungs look like trees. Our blood vessel system look like tree roots. And you find out that God said the pattern that I did there, that's exactly what I did for you. But then, even though we had this great thing going, something happened. Sin came. And when sin came, everything changed. We had one ground, good ground in Genesis 1, producing three great things. A sample of us, how that we needed to not only have connectivity and productivity, but we needed to have an heredity, or as well as an ancestry, or a legacy to pass on. You're passing something on to your children. Right, wrong, or indifferent. You're passing something on to those that are following behind you. You're making an impact in their life. But then God, when man sinned, cursed the ground. So, I'm not too bright, but I think I can figure this out. If the ground was cursed, that had to affect the grass, that had to affect the herbs, and that had to affect the sapling. Right? Now, here's our problem. We are so narrow-minded, we don't read the book. Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus teaches them in a parable. And he teaches them about four types of things that happen. In this parable, he talks about wayside soil. He talks about stony ground. He talks about ground with thorns in it, and he talks about good ground. You familiar with it? Isn't that something? Three things out of Genesis and good ground. Three things out of Jesus' teaching and good ground. You think that's a coincidence? No, he's getting ready to tell us what happened when the soil, when the ground was cursed. He tells us exactly what it is. Follow me, if you will, in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. We know later that he sowed was the word of God. In verse 4, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the, what? Wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on, what's the next two words? Stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell, what's the next two words? Among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on, what? Good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Now, are you ready for this? Verse 4. What is wayside soil? Wayside soil is hardened soil where grass used to be. What is stony ground? Stony ground is ground that doesn't have enough soil to sustain the root to let it reproduce, so productivity stops. No grass, no connectivity. Stony soil, no productivity. What's thorns? Now, folks, I'm not the brightest man in this church or brightest person in this church, but I've spent a lot of time out in the woods as a boy growing up, and they used to clear cut a lot up on the ridges in particular. They clear cut the whole hillsides, but I did a lot of ginseng hunting, and where you'd hunt ginseng, you know that one of the great places to go is if you go along the edge where they clear cut, it's a good place. But there is one problem. When they clear cut where trees used to be, before the trees go back, you can bank on this. Briars will grow. And it's tough to get through. I have seen some of it so tough to get through that you couldn't even walk through it because the briars were so thick that you couldn't get through it. So now we have where trees used to be. You think that's a coincidence? Jesus talked about a place where grass used to be. Then he talks about a place where it can't be productive because the stones have come in and there's not enough earth to support it. And then he talks about thorns where trees used to be. Because the trees are now cut down, and when the trees are cut down, it's an image or a picture of those men and women that have impacted our life, that have left us with a great heritage, but now they're gone, and instead of good things coming about, the thorns are choking out what's there. You think that's a coincidence? That parallels Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I don't believe it is. He knew exactly what he was saying because he wrote the book. But what are those things? What caused the grass to stop growing? The curse. What caused the seed? Now, the problem's never with the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The problem's never with the seed. The problem is getting the seed where it needs to be. That's the problem that we read in this. The seed doesn't lose its power. It has its power all the time. But now, suddenly, there's not enough good ground there to support the seed. So it springs up, but it dies quickly. It doesn't produce anything. And now the trees are gone, and there's thorns in its place. All of that is from the curse of the ground, not the curse of the seed. Seed just as powerful as it's always been. For example, any of you that have ever planted a lawn, let's look at that wayside. It's hard. Any of you that have ever planted a lawn know well one of the greatest enemies that you face in planting grass are birds. The second greatest enemy you have is trying to get grass to grow in hard ground. If you don't till the ground and the grass is sown into something that is hard, then it simply, the birds will come and eat it. You'll never get along because the ground's too hard and the birds take it away. That's what he says here. Satan has his tools, these birds that come and steal the seed away because he doesn't want the seed to get in your heart. He will do what it takes to harden us until the Word of God doesn't get in us. Because if the good seed gets in us and we start seeing this for what it is and God for who He is, the devil's got big trouble. Because enough seed gets in and we start connecting together by the Word of God and the authority of God's Word, suddenly the devil is no match for God's people that come together on the authority of God's Word, that know the Word of God. Things change. So, I got to thinking about this. I'm only going to get point one done today. I'll probably finish up tonight. Point one. Where have I read in the Bible about birds, dryness, hard ground, and grass? See, the wayside, it had grass. But as everybody traveled along the wayside, it killed the grass out. It was beat to death. And there's no grass. And lo and behold, there it is right there in the Word of God. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We read this same pattern of what happens to the wayside. See, it's all tied together. It's all the Word of God. Psalm 102, we find out why God ties birds with dryness. What tool, here's the key, what tool does the devil use to kill the grass, make the ground hard, and keep us from connecting together? What tool does he use? Psalm 102 tells us. Look in verse 4. For my heart is smitten and withered like what? Where the grass used to be. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. In other words, I'm not eating anymore, and therefore because I'm not eating, I lose weight. And then he says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Guess what wilderness is? Hard ground. And he not only says, I'm like the pelican of the wilderness, I am like an owl of the desert. Do you not know grass doesn't grow in the desert? And to your amazement, you may not know this, but sometimes the desert can get rain, but the grass still won't grow. Do you know why? Because the ground's so hard that if it gets a downpour, it just runs off. Anybody in here that's a farmer that has ever dealt with drought will tell you exactly what I'm about to tell you. If you get in a long, hard, dry spell or a long, hard, dry season, you don't need a downpour. You need a rain that is just a slow, steady rain that slowly soaks the ground to soften the ground to make it so that you can cultivate it again and get good seed in. So here we are now. It's so hard and so dry that even when the downpours come, nothing's happening. He says, I watch, and there's a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He said, I'm lonely. He said, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with what? With weeping. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. What causes people, you, me, or anybody else, what causes us to disconnect from people? Sorrow. Discouragement. Depression. He says, I'm so discouraged and so sad. I don't even want to eat. And I'm losing weight. And I'm alone. Call it what you want to. Depressed. Discouraged. Sad. Lonely. It's all the same result. Hard. So hard that God could send a downpour of rain all around you, but it just runs off. So hard that there's not enough preaching, not enough teaching that'll break up the hard ground for the seed to get on the inside. You're hard. Hard-hearted. Cold. Dead. Lifeless. First thing he uses is sorrow. Because he knows if you have a broken heart, the devil knows you're not going to be receptive to the Word of God. And I watch it over and over again. His tactic is always the same. Let me get you to a place where that you are so discouraged and so depressed and so down until finally nothing seems to touch you. Grass used to grow. You used to be connected, but you're not connected to anybody. You sit at home alone. Even when you're in the middle of a group of people, you're all by yourself. You don't need anybody. I can do it all by myself. I'm not dependent on anyone for anything. That's the curse. And I don't care if you've been saved 50 years or 10 days or 10 minutes. It'll attack every one of us. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night that I preach, every night of the week that I preach to crowds across this country, you rest assured, I am dealing with people because we are all the same. We are under the curse. And the curse is a curse of discouragement and sorrow. He'll use any tool that he can. It may have been brought about through grief. I'm not saying that these things are not real. I know it's real. But through grief and sorrow, it may come about because of circumstances in your life, because of betrayal, because of others leaving you, because of others not meeting your expectations. Has disappointment ever gotten you to the place where you're so disappointed? That you don't even want to look at people. Disappointment. Discouragement. There's good ground. You're not hopeless. You don't have to stay that way. Don't you dare leave this place and say, Pastor just thinks that every time people get depressed or they get discouraged, that it's wrong to turn to medical science and all. No, I thank God for all of those things. Eventually, that's what, you better not be too arrogant. That's what He wants all of us to get into. When you get trapped and feel like there's no way out. When you get to the place that you feel like you can't recover from your sorrow and you're stuck. When you live in constant disappointment. I'm telling you, I battle it. I get so disappointed in people. Rest of this series isn't going to go over too good. Because if I'm telling you this, you're not going to like the next point at all. I mean at all. Because I'm going to spill some things out to you. Maybe you've got it all taken care of, but I don't. I'm still letting God work on some things with me. I'm so glad you've reached an elevation in life where people never disappoint you and nobody ever lets you down. But the truth of the matter is, it is disappointing. It's disappointing to see God perform miracles for people and God bring them out of such great bondage and change their life. And then they won't even darken a church door to praise God for it. It gets disappointing. I'm telling you, sometimes you think you spend your whole life trying to sow seed into others, and all that happens is that it's just like seed that's fallen on hard ground. That does anybody hear it or anybody ever listen to it? Does it make any difference in anybody's life? That's when you can thank God you're not candy. Because she lives with me and she knows it. I don't speak it, but she sees it. Disappointment. Discouragement. Grief. Some of you, you're stuck in grief so deep. I am not making light of you or making fun of you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to let you know there is a way out. There's still good ground. The seed hasn't changed. It's the curse that we deal with. Oh, we're quick to recognize the curse of disease and say, yes, we know that our bodies get sick and we're dying. We'll pray for that. But whatever I do, I don't want to go up and kneel at an altar of prayer and say, God, I am so discouraged. I am so disappointed. I am so sad. You say, I'm not sad. Better tell your face. Most of songs anymore is about sadness. Hard times. Difficulties. Trouble. Don't tell me we're not sad. Hey, I can tell some of you, when you get up to sing a song, I can tell what kind of week you had. Think of me what you will. Because we're like those plants. When we wither, it shows. Oh, we do a pretty good job covering it up. We put a smile on our face and go on. A merry heart doth good like medicine. But also the Bible says, by reason of sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I didn't mean to go this long, but I feel like God is planting some good seed today. I feel like there's some people that you've been sad as long as you want to be sad. I'm not saying that you're not going to fake. I'm trying to give you stuff that when it comes back around, you'll know how to deal with it. Now, some of you are going to say, I wouldn't dare go up there and kneel at an altar and pray. Everybody will think I'm battling this and battling that. If you want victory, you've got to do it God's way. Just the way that it comes. Or you can go home and not eat. And not sleep. Stay irritable. Stay sad. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Break the bonds today, Lord. Help us. Time for the cycle to break.